from Rav Kook about the Marim Brachos. And last week we learned about Rav Kook's ideas, interpretation of the Gemara that says don't go into a ruin because of three issues, don't go into a ruin because suspicion, danger, collapse. The Gemara goes on to talk about all sorts of other very interesting things. And one of the things that the Gemara talks about is the importance of putting Geula next to Shmona Esrei. That when we say Shema, after we say Shema, we have a blessing of Gal Yisrael. God is the Redeemer of Israel. And that should flow right into Shmona Esrei. Shmona Esrei, there should be nothing interrupting Geula and Tefillah. And the Gemara really builds up this concept of Geula L'Tefillah. The Gemara says that it's a very, very big deal. The Gemara says that Hashkivenu is considered part of Geula. Hashem Sfasai Tiftach is considered part of Tefillah. And Rabbi Yochanan said, Ezehu ben Olam Abba, who is a worthy member of the world to come, Zahasomech Geula L'Tefillah Shel Arvis, that he's so careful to put redemption next to prayer, that he even has redemption next to prayer in Ma'ariv. That in Ma'ariv, he doesn't say Shema and interrupt with other things and then say Shmona Esrei, but it's Gal Yisrael and right into Shmona Esrei. And he doesn't, there was another option that you could maybe daven Shmona Esrei first and then say Shema. No, he says Shema, then Gal Yisrael, then into Shmona Esrei. So why is this such a big deal? That you're Ben Olam Abba, you deserve a portion of the world to come. If on Ma'ariv you say Shema first, you have the blessing of Gal Yisrael, you flow from redemption into prayer. So Rav Kook suggests the following. He says, Shachris is recited in the morning. Morning is a time of light. And light is a universal symbol of success, of good times. Night is a symbol of difficulty, challenge, lack of clarity. And night is a time when a person's going through a hard time. So maybe this idea of Geula L'Tefillah is that a person's primary objective in his prayer has to be right after he thinks about redemption. In other words, that he doesn't pray for himself, but he prays for the redemption. He prays for the Jewish nation. He prays for the honor of the Jewish people. So if times are good, it's a day, it's daylight, and you say, okay, I'm praying for the redemption. Okay, I understand, because you don't have your own issues, so you pray for the redemption. But all the more so, if times are difficult, it's dark, you have all these personal crises, but your Shmona Esrei flows out of Gal Yisrael. Your prayer is all about the redemption. You're not focused on yourself. You're focused on the redemption. You're focused on the Jewish people, the honor of the Jewish people, the strength of the Jewish people, the redemption of the Jewish people. A person whose focus is the glory of God, which is expressed by the honor of the Jewish nation as a whole, that's a person who's a Ben Olam Abba. That's a person who has who's a rightful member of the world to come. And especially when he has his own needs, and he neglects his own needs to focus on the needs of the nation and the glory of the nation. That's someone who deserves Olam Abba. I saw a beautiful thing that I got a text from a friend of mine in Israel. He said that Yosef Mendelevich was given an award this week. I don't know if you saw this. So Yosef Mendelovich is an amazing story. He grew up in Russia, very secular, as all the Russian Jews were forced to be. And somehow he heard about the Six-Day War, and he was excited about the idea of Israel and Zionism and a Jewish state, a place where Jews are welcome. He very much wanted to go to Israel. And he and a friend, they knew they couldn't get out. Russia would never let them out. So they came up with a plan that they were going to hijack a plane. And his friend was a pilot. And then they would fly the plane over the border into Finland. And then they would land it, and they would try to get to Israel from there. So unfortunately, the plan was caught by the Russians, and already in the airport, as they were trying to get onto this plane, they were arrested and put on trial and subject to, you know, very harshly punished with all sorts of, you know, propaganda against them. Look at the horrible Jews, the horrible Zionists. And he went through years in the Gulag, 53 days on hunger strike, very, very difficult experiences. And he's a remarkably strong person. Despite these terribly difficult experiences, he became more religious in the Gulag. He somehow found a way to wear a yarmulke, and to make a menorah, and to teach himself a little bit of Hebrew. Really remarkable, remarkable person. He was eventually released, and when he got out, so they said to him, "You're never going to be able to go back to Russia because of the way you've acted." And he said, "I'm happy. I never want to go back to Russia. I want to go to my land. I want to go to Eretz Yisrael. I want to go to Yerushalayim." He moved to Eretz Yisrael, and he became a Talmud Chacham. So a remarkable achievement, learning and teaching, and really, really remarkable person. He was given an award last week in the Kremlin. In the Kremlin itself, the Russian Jewish Federation was honoring great Jews. They honored a Jewish playwright, a Jewish author, businessman, said a Jewish heroism, Rabbi Yosef Mendelovich. So can you imagine here a man who, what he went through, and now to be honored in the Kremlin with an award right there where they... where they were so opposed to everything Jewish. It's a remarkable story, and he's a person really who epitomizes this lesson of just caring about the nation. What he did it as the representative of the Jewish people. He did it because of the Jewish people, the Jewish land, the Jewish state. I remember growing up, my father was a big activist and very involved in the demonstrations for Soviet Jewry. So as the Soviet Union was collapsing, I remember within the activist circles, there was concern that the organized Jewish community was not being forceful enough in their demands to let the Jews out. That, you know, maybe this crack is going to close again, the Jews are going to be stuck, we have to push, we've got to get them out now, before it's too late, Chas v'Shalom, be another Holocaust if they can't get out. So I remember when Sharansky got out of jail, so he was really, I mean, the organized Jewish community helped him a lot, but more so the activists. So he called for a big demonstration in Washington in 1987, on the Capitol lawn to demand, I think it was direct flights to Israel was the request at the time. But it was certainly to put pressure on the Americans and on the Russians to do more, let the Jews out. So, you know, and that build up to that demonstration, I remember in the house, the apartment where we lived, I remember hearing that Yosef Mendelovich was very upset about the organized Jewish community, you know, dragging their feet, not being forceful enough, not being strident enough. So he offered to, I think chain himself to the Russian embassy or maybe it was something more radical, I don't remember what it was, but like a real extreme act of demonstration, maybe go on a hunger strike or something, to try to get the community to be more aroused, more vociferous. But that's where Rav Kook says, if somebody has his own needs, and he forgets about his own needs, and instead it is for the nation, for the redemption, that's a Ben Olam Haba. That's someone who's guaranteed a portion of the world to come. And that's what Rabbi Yochanan is teaching us. Ezeo Ben Olam Haba, who's a member of the world to come? Someone who in Mariv, in Somech Geulat Tefillah, he connects it right away to redemption. Connects the prayer of Mariv to redemption. So the Gemara then says, if it's so important to connect redemption with the theme of prayer, why do we say before the prayer, Hashem Svasai Tiftach, God open up my lips? I mean, that doesn't seem to be part of the redemption. So the Gemara says it's all one long tefillah. And when we say Hashkivenu, it's one long redemption. So Rav Kook says, what's the Gemara teaching us? So he said, the Gemara is teaching us about a balance. On the one hand, it's important to be totally focused on the nation. And that even when I have my own needs, it's a time of night, it's a time of crisis, my prayer is linked to redemption. My prayer is linked to the needs of the nation. But while I'm totally focused on the nation, I can't forget about myself entirely. So that's why there is a little bit of a break. And the break is Hashkivenu. God, lay us down, protect us as we sleep. I have to be a little bit concerned with my own needs as well. And to be concerned with my own needs is part, it's part of the geula. It's part of the redemption. It's part of being concerned with the national needs. To make sure to take care of myself within the context of geula l'tfila, that's geula arichta. That's one long redemption. That's not considered a real interruption between redemption and request. There's another famous Gemara here, Masechet Brachos and Daftali, a very beautiful Gemara. Rabbi Elazar says in the name of Rav Avina, anyone who says the prayer of Tehillah David, namely Psalms chapter 145, three times every day, it's guaranteed it is a Ben Olam Haba. So Gemara says, what's so special about Psalm 145, what we call Ashrei? Is it because we have the verse? Is it because the verses are all in alphabet with the Aleph Beis, that each line is another letter of the Aleph Beis? If that would be the case, Psalm 119 would be better, because there each letter of the Aleph Beis gets eight lines. Is it because we have the phrase Poseach Yadech Masbil Chalchai Ratzon? You open up your hands and you fill all who want. Well, then even better would be Psalm 136, Hodul Hashem Ki Tov Ki Lolam Chazdo, which has an even more generous phrase: No sein Lechem Lachol Basar Ki Lolam Chazdo. He gives bread to all that are existent because his kindness is forever. So when I says, okay, it's neither; it's both. It's that number one, the lines are from the Aleph Beis, and number two, that it says Poseach Es Yadecho Masbi'ol L'chol Chai Ratzon. So, number one, what is the significance of this line Poseach Es Yadecho Masbi'ol L'chol Chai Ratzon? You open your hand and you fill all. Number two, how does that somehow complement the idea that the praises are according to the letters of the Aleph Beis? So, two things together: the praises are the letters of the Aleph Beis, and it's that you open up your hands and you feed everyone. So how do these two things complement each other? But because they complement each other, anyone who does this three times a day, then Olam Haba. So Rav Kook says like this, two ideas. One idea is that to achieve what Hashem wants us to achieve, we need two things. One is we need to know Hashem, and we need to understand what Hashem wants from us. To do that, you need to learn a lot of Torah. If you learn a lot of Torah, the Torah gives you guidance. The Torah teaches you how to live life, how to improve your character. So one piece is to understand what Hashem wants from us and to learn what Hashem wants from us. That's one major piece to achieving perfection, to achieving greatness. But even if you would know all the things that Hashem wants of you, if you're harried to earn a livelihood, then you just don't have the time to accomplish all these goals and to learn the Torah and to carry out the Torah. So there are people that sometimes they learn a lot and they know a lot and their mind and heart is in the right place, but they're just under too much pressure between the challenges of making ends meet and the difficulties of life to be able to succeed. So the solution to all that pressure is trust in Hashem. If a person has trust in Hashem, bitachon, then, you know, he can deal with the pressures of life. Because, you know, it's in the hands of Hashem, and Hashem's going to take care of me. And Hashem loves me. It's all for the best. And then all the pressures don't drive a person crazy. And then already with the, he knows, once he knows what he's supposed to do, he can carry out those things. So maybe that's what the Gemara is saying. What's so great about chapter 145 in Tehillim is, number one, it reminds us of the Aleph Beis. Every praise of Hashem is a different letter. B'chol yomar v'chek, every day I'll bless you. God Hashem v'al ma'od, God is great. Dor l'dor yishabach ma'asecha. Every letter is invoked. When you think about all the letters, basically that's what the Torah is. The Torah is combinations of these letters. These are the building blocks of the Torah. So Torah knowledge is amazing. That's really a key to the next world, to master Torah. But the truth is, mastering Torah is not enough, because if a person masters Torah and he allows the stresses of life to get to him, he's not going to fulfill Torah. He's not going to succeed with what Torah wants him to do. So then there's a second part as well. God opens his hands. He fills anyone who has a desire. So we have bitachon, we have trust in God. God's taking care of us. So if I feel that God's taking care of me and I'm learning the Torah, which is telling me what to do, then already I'll succeed. That's one idea. Says Rav Kook, when I was younger, I thought of another idea. There are really two major concepts of faith. One concept is that God created the world. That's the theme of Shabbos, commemorating that Hashem made the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh, what we have in the first of the Ten Commandments, in Parshas Yisro. But there are many people who say God made the world, and then he left. Even in modern times, I remember there was a book that at one point was popular. It's called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? So it was from a Reconstructionist rabbi who unfortunately had a child, I think, who was autistic. And it was very hard for him. It's a very, 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 very difficult challenge. It's a very expensive challenge, a very demanding challenge to try to care for such a child and to give that child, you know, get that child to the best place he can get to. It was very difficult. So he wrote a whole book. Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm a good guy. I'm a good person. Why should I have this terrible tragedy? So he argued that initially he was upset at the Almighty. And then he came to peace. Stuff happens. You know, God made a world. And now he stepped away. So now nature is running things. And, you know, certain percentage is going to be, you know, disabled, developmentally disabled. So it's going to be 3%, 2%, whatever percentage is. That's the percentage. So I happen to be in that percentage, so I shouldn't be angry at God. It's the world. The world's running itself. Basically, that argument is the same old argument that God made the world and he stepped away. So Rav Kook says that's a very pernicious argument. It's very dangerous to think that God stepped away. It's one of the big heresies. So the first piece to believe is to believe that God made the world. The second piece is not only that God made the world, but he's still involved in the world. If a person thinks God stepped away from the world, then why should he fulfill mitzvahs? God stepped away. He doesn't care whether what I do or I didn't do. Stuff happens. God's not watching. We believe that not only did God make the world, But God is very, very actively running the world. Everything that happens for the good or unfortunately for the unfortunate and the tragic is from God. And it's all from Him, and He's in charge of everything, and He's running everything. And we believe that He's watching, and He cares whether we do mitzvos or chas v'shalom, we don't do the mitzvos. God is pushing for, demanding certain expectations of us. That's our belief. We believe that He both made the world, and He's still completely, actively running the world. So maybe, this is what Rav Kook suggests, these are the two ideas in Ashrei. Aleph Beis is that God is the source of the Aleph Beis. That's how He made the world. The whole book, Sefer Yetzirah, is that God built the world through the Aleph Beis. B'dvar Hashem, Shamayim Nasu. God said and things came into existence. But then you might think that He left the world. So Poseach es Yodecho Mazbiya L'chol Chai Ratzon. Every person, he gets his livelihood. And when he gets his livelihood, he sees that Hashem is giving the livelihood, that Hashem is actively in the world and running the world and watching and maintaining and leading and guiding. So that second piece is so important. Together, he becomes a Ben Olam Abba. If he believes both that God made the world and that He's running the world, then he becomes a Ben Olam Abba. So the Gemara goes on in the Masechta Brachos. The Gemara says, why do we not have a Nun in Ashrei? We have all the letters except for the letter Nun. We have, for example, your kingdom is the kingdom in all worlds. You rule in every generation. God supports all those who fall. We don't have the Nun. So what happened to the Nun of Ashrei? So Rav Yochanan explains, because the Nun would imply that the Jewish people fall. The Nun begins the word Nafal, to fall. And the verse says in Amos, Nafla, she has fallen. Lo tosif kum besulas Yisrael. She won't continue to get up, the Virgin of Israel. So David HaMelech doesn't want to say that the Jewish people have fallen. That's why there's no Nun. So does that really mean that? The Jewish people have fallen? They're not going to get up? So in Eretz Yisrael, they say it means this. She's fallen. She won't continue to fall. She's going to get up. Nafla lo tosif, kum besulas Yisrael. Says Reb Nachum Bar Yitzchak, even though there's no Nun in Ashrei, the Samach is about the Nun. So mei Hashem l'chol anoflim. And even though the Jewish people have fallen, God is supporting those who are falling. He's lifting us back up. So Rav Kook suggests, what's the Gemara here saying? Ashrei, the Gemara says, has a double Kedusha. It has both the Aleph Beis and Poseach Es Yodecha. So those two ideas are, number one, the Aleph Beis is the Torah, the guidance, how to live life. And then Poseach Es Yodecha, not to get stressed by all the challenges, to have bitachon, to have trust in God. The truth is, in our state of exile, we have a lot of difficulties. We have a lot of very hard things. So Ramchal tells us that the reason why we don't know when exile will end, Gemara says even God is to some degree unaware. God knows it in His heart, but He hasn't revealed it to His mouth, the Gemara says, is that the idea is that exile itself doesn't have the power of redemption. It's an external force that's going to bring redemption. A force much bigger than exile. It's not that exile will lead to redemption, it's a force bigger that will bring redemption. So that's what the verse is saying. Nafla, the Jewish people have fallen. The lo tosif kum, she's not going to get up again. The fall is a fall that which would leave us down. From the perspective of the fall, we're not getting up. But you know what's going to pick us up? Hashem's going to pick us up. We're not going to get up, but God from the outside is going to pick us up. A force from the outside. And maybe that's why Ashrei, which is about the future, when we really will have both Torah and peace of mind, Ashrei doesn't have the Nun. Because the nun, which is the present situation, that's not going to lead us into that future era. The nun, the present situation on its own wouldn't do it. But there is a force higher than the present situation, where Hashem will insert himself into the present situation, and he will lead us to redemption. Now, that idea is something that would, if we think about it, could cause us to feel very down. When our current situation is not going to lead to redemption. That's what the Gemara says. Samchan David Beruach HaKodesh. Even though we don't think that redemption is coming out of this situation, but there is a support from outside that we shouldn't lose our hope. There are all sorts of sparks of the redemption. And those sparks are that God is going to bring a force from the outside. And from that force from the outside is going to bring about the redemption that will save the Jewish people. Gemara here in Masechta Brachos gets involved with the whole issue of tragedy, of suffering. A very lengthy discussion in the Gemara about Yisurin, about suffering. So the Gemara starts by saying, Amar Shlakish, Kala Osik Batorah, anyone who immerses himself in Torah, Yisurin B'deilin Heimenu, the suffering will leave him. Shenamar, because the verse says in Iyov, Uvnei Reshef Yagbihu Of. Of is a reference to Torah. Reshef is suffering. So B'nei Reshef, those who are children of Reshef, children who are afflicted by suffering, Of, the Torah, will chase away the suffering. Then the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, you don't need a pasuk in Iyov to tell you that. That's the Kriyat Shema. You're saying Kriyat Shema. If you listen to Hashem, do the right things, you won't have suffering. So Rabbi Yochanan said, I would take that verse a different way. What it means is, if you could be busy with Torah, and instead of being busy with Torah, you're not, God is going to bring ugly suffering upon you. And that ugly suffering is to push you back to the goodness of Torah. That's what the Gemara says. So how do we understand the role of suffering? What is the Gemara telling us here about suffering? Where the Gemara says, if you're involved in Torah, you won't have suffering. And the Gemara says, maybe it means something else. If you have bad suffering, it's a sign that you should go to Torah. But how does Torah relate to suffering? So Rav Kook suggests the following basic concept. He thinks that the role of suffering, according to this Gemara, is to make us into better people. We're all in this world to work on ourselves and to become better people, better attributes, better qualities. That's what Hashem put us into this world for. And that's the linkage between Torah and suffering. Because Torah itself can give you the guidance of how to become a better person. So, if you have Torah, Gemara begins by saying, if you have a lot of Torah, then you're not going to have suffering. Because if you have Torah and you're getting the guidance from Torah, Hashem doesn't need to send the suffering to force us to become better people. And the Gemara says, Rabbi Yochanan made it a little bit different. He said, if a person could be involved in Torah, and he's not, Hashem will send ugly suffering. What does Rabbi Yochanan mean? Rabbi Yochanan means is that good suffering is something that pushes a person to become a better person, to be more focused on the spiritual, to be more empathetic, to be more caring. And that's what the role of good suffering. But if somebody is not learning Torah, and the Torah itself can make you a better person, That's the Gemara says. Hashem created the Yetzer Hara. Torah is the antidote. So sometimes Hashem will bring on a person ugly suffering. The ugly suffering is making him into a worse person. So he says to himself, why am I getting this suffering to make me into a worse person? The whole point of suffering is to make me into a better person. It's not. It must be Hashem is pushing me to go to Torah. And when I go to Torah, the Torah is going to teach me how to become a good person. And Hashem wants me to become a good person. And this is, which is making me a bad person, is showing me I should go to learn Torah. The Gemara continues to make this connection between Torah and suffering. Rava says, if a person sees that he has suffering, he should investigate his deeds. If he investigated his deeds and he didn't find anything wrong, he should assume it's for the sin of neglect of learning Torah. And he should become better in his study of Torah. If he doesn't even have that, then it's the suffering of love. That's the Gemara. So all the commentators on this Gemara ask the question, let's review what the Gemara says. If a person has suffering, investigate his deeds. Can't find anything wrong in his deeds, then it's for lack of learning Torah. If he's not learning Torah, that's a pretty bad thing. What do you mean he didn't find anything wrong in his deeds? He's missing out on learning Torah. So that question, just in this Gemara, the Masifta Gemara that has all these wonderful compendiums or explanations, they have 24 answers to that question. It's a very classical question. Gemara says, Pish Pish below Matzah, he searched his deeds, he didn't find anything wrong. It must be, it's Bittul Torah. If he has Bittul Torah, how could he search and not find anything wrong? He has Bittul Torah, he's got something wrong, very big that's wrong. So Rav Kook asks this question. Rav Kook gives the following answer. The truth is, that when it comes to the study of Torah, there is no real measure of what is the study, what is the mandate of how much to study and what is Bittul Torah. Obviously, a person is allowed to not learn to earn a living. And a person is allowed to stay earning a living even though he's going to earn more than what he needs. There's no prohibition in the Torah against earning more than your basic necessities. A person's allowed to earn more than his basic necessities. That wouldn't be considered Bittul Torah. So how do you define Bittul Torah? It's not that you have to learn every second. You're allowed to go out to work. So what's Bittul Torah? The answer is like this. If I have parts of my personality that are not corrected, I'm supposed to be learning Torah to correct those parts of my personality. Because there's no better way to fix a person than Torah. Torah is what makes us into a tzaddik. And each one of us has to look at ourselves. You know, let's say I'm someone who has a hard time with the truth. Then I have an obligation to study Torah, to learn how to treasure the truth, and to say the truth, to be a person of truth. So Torah, how much Torah do I need? Well, if there are certain qualities that I have not fixed, I need to learn the Torah to fix those qualities. And if I'm neglectful in that, that's Bittul Torah. Bittul Torah is neglecting to learn that which I need to learn in order to fix my character. That's what the Gemara says. If I have Bittul Torah, then Hashem is going to send suffering. Because the suffering forces us to fix our character. The nature of suffering is that it makes us pushes us to correct our character. So therefore, if a person has suffering, he doesn't see what he's doing wrong, he should realize, this is because apparently I'm not learning the Torah to fix this midah. So what do I need to do? I should go back to learning Torah. Let me learn the Torah about this attribute, what this difficult experience is trying to push me into, and then I won't need this difficult experience. Says the Gemara, let's say he
fixes it, you know, he tala, he hangs it on bittul Torah, velo matzah. He still hasn't found. And he knows it's the suffering of love. So what does that mean? It means the following. If I study Torah about an attribute in order to fix this attribute, and I'm still suffering, and there's still suffering on this attribute, that's a proof that the level of correction of this attribute that God wants of me is very, very high. And when he wants a very, very high level, even my study of Torah can't get me to that level. Because what my study of Torah can do is Torah can redirect who I am. Listen to the language of the Gemara. I created an evil urge. I created Torah as a spice. Why as a spice? When you eat meat, you put in spices, it helps you eat the meat. So the evil urge is my character. If I put Torah on it, the Torah directs my character. It perfects my character. It improves my character. It doesn't take me to a different place. So the evil urge can be redirected through the study of Torah. But to reach a whole new set of abilities, to become someone of a whole new quality, for that Hashem, out of love, sends suffering. The suffering of love is to shatter the old me and make me into a whole new person. Far better mitos that even the Torah couldn't get me to. And that's what the Gemara means. What the Gemara is saying, when it says Yitla b'bitul Torah, what it means is, if I need suffering, that means there's Torah that I should have been learning that I'm not, to fix what I am. And if that Torah learning is still not enough to stop the suffering, that means that the suffering that Hashem is sending is to push me to become a whole new level of a person. Person with qualities and abilities that I never knew I had. That's Rav Kook's take on this Gemara. There are others who have other interpretations of the Gemara. Rashi says that if a person has suffering and he can't find the sin, then what's going on is that Hashem is making the person into a better person so that he can get greater reward in Olam Haba. So the Pnei Yoshua and others ask, that doesn't seem fair. You know, it's like a guy goes, he hits somebody so that he can now pay the guy the payments. I mean, that, don't hit him. So leave him the way he is. Why just should he suffer to get better Olam Haba? So the Pnei Yoshua explains that he thinks, Pshat in Rashi is, that if a person doesn't have any sins, and he then gets suffering, the suffering is not for him. The suffering is for other people. It's an atonement for other people. And through atoning for their sins, he actually helps them. And by helping them, he has the merit of many. When he has the merit of many, that already gives him Olam Haba. That's what the Pnei Yeshua says. That through the suffering that a tzaddik gets, Tzaddik accepts these difficulties to wipe away the sins of other Jews. And therefore, he's now helping all these other Jews get into Olam Haba. So that helps him to get into Olam Haba, because he's someone who has Schus HaRabin. He's someone who's helped masses of people. And therefore, he gets an extra large portion in Olam Haba through that experience of what he's gone through. That's what the Pnei Yeshua explains. You know, this Gemara about, you know, attaching whatever misfortune a person goes through to Bittul Torah, so there are lots of explanations. What does this mean? Pishpish v'lo matzah, he searched, he couldn't find. So the some of the other explanations that are here are that maybe Yitle Bebitul Torah is he should assume that the reason why he's going through this hard time is that maybe he doesn't treasure the Torah enough. It's true he learned Torah because he couldn't find anything wrong, but maybe his learning wasn't with the greatest degree of valuing the learning. He was guilty of bittul Torah. He was guilty of neglecting to appreciate how powerful Torah is. And apparently part of the mitzvah of learning Torah is also to treasure the Torah that we're learning, to feel that this is our chance to learn the words of Hashem, to connect with Hashem, to be one with Hashem. And that also could be reason why Hashem would send the suffering. Hashem would send the difficulties to give us a sense of valuing the Torah. That bittul Torah is not just that we should use our moments to learn Torah, but we should treasure the Torah. We shouldn't be mevatel it. We shouldn't put it down. We shouldn't in any way not appreciate it. Torah is to be appreciated. It's to be valued. There's an enormous amount of good that a person can gain through every moment of the study of Torah. Thank you.
That's the best.
Yes, thank you.
Isn't it?